Now ask Brother Arthur then to come forward and speak to us on the subject, Uphold Me with Thy Free Spirit. Brother Arthur.
My beloved brothers and sisters in Israel's glorious hope, as announced, the theme of our study this weekend is the Spirit of Deity, and how important it is that we might have a clear understanding of the Spirit of the Deity, because it is a subject which is so misunderstood by Christendom in general today, and sorrowfully misunderstood by some in the Brotherhood too. Some 40 years ago, a brother wrote in a central magazine, "The brother of today is at a critical period in its life. Gone are the many restrictive ideas which have been handed down from Victorian times, and there has followed a relaxing of moral standards. Unless there is a lively interest in the study and deep understanding of spiritual values and the place of the Spirit Word in our lives, we shall become just another watered-down faith, living for material things, bound only with the traditions of the fathers." Unquote. These words are so true, are they not, brothers and sisters? Unless there is a continual interest in study and deep understanding of spiritual values with daily partaking of the living word, we shall become yet another watered-down faith, living for material things, bound with the tradition of the fathers, just as the Master found Israel in the days of the flesh. They found Israel of the flesh in the days of his ministry, walking in the tradition of the elders. The Lord Jesus said about them, "This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are they closed, and should understand where they are, and you and should be converted, and I should heal them." And we need no reminding, do we not, brethren and sisters, of what happened to Israel of the flesh in AD 70 because of this indifferent attitude that they had. We have before us the Word of Life, the Bible, Deity's revelation to man, which is the only place where we can learn of the Deity, for he himself placed it there and nowhere else upon the earth. The Apostle Paul tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. "For the world," says Brother Thomas, "by all its wisdom knows not the Deity, and none by searching can find him out. A brain destitute of God's thoughts found in the Scriptures of truth is unenlightened, and of necessity incapable of thinking, speaking, or writing correctly concerning Deity, either in relation to his essence, mode of existence, system of manifestation, purposes, or requirements. We are compelled to accept God's own account of these things, which is revelation, or to remain in hopeless ignorance of the truth." Once we go from this word of truth and to the theories of mortal man, we go from God and we end up doing away with God. Brother Crowcart, in the second volume of Be Transformed, brings this out so clearly when he says Genesis 1 is a foundation and a fortress. It is simple, satisfying, dignified, and devout. It tells us of the creation of the present disposition of things on earth in 6 literal days, around 6,000 years ago, and is a direct contradiction to the speculation of evolution. Attempts to harmonize these two opposites have brought shipwreck to the churches of the world. He then adds, this is the frontier on which the truth is being most seriously attacked today, both within and without. The ultimate purpose and end of the modern superstition of evolution is to eliminate God and escape the authority of His word. And we see before us today the unbelievable sight of the churches of Christendom corrupted by evolution, seriously debating whether there is a God or at all. What will the next generation see? Some, he says, are toying with evolution, trying to go to the brink, then stop and switch back to divine creation for Adam. But it cannot be done. Once the fatal course of accepting a little bit of evolution is started, there is no logical end except complete abandonment of the Word of God, and at last of God Himself. The churches of the world, Brother Crowcott added, are very close to this now. And this was written some 30 years ago. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Anything short of this, however seeming wise, is darkness and folly, ending in death. Unquote. In our generation, brethren and sisters, evolution is taught as a fact in the schools, though it is in effect only a theory. When we read the writings of the prophets and the apostles and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not read the earth coming into existence through a Big Bang theory or any other theory, or that which has been suggested by some, that the days of creation could be figurative periods of 1,000 years or more. For this suggestion makes room, does it not, for the idea of theistic evolution. That is, the deity began life and evolution completed it. But that one great power who is from eternity and to eternity, we will find, created all. The scriptures reveal clearly to us how the earth was created in the beginning at an unspecified time, before the creative work of the 6 days recorded in Genesis. The earth was at that time, almost 6,000 years ago, without form and void, shrouded in darkness, covered with water, and absolutely lifeless. But it was the deity's plan to people the earth with inhabitants. Inhabitants who would show forth both his character and his glory. In the magazine, The Herald of the Age, The Herald of the Kingdom, sorry, in 1858, Brother Thomas writes, and I quote, "Men were not ushered into being for the purpose of being saved or lost. God manifestation, not human salvation, was the great purpose of the eternal spirit. The salvation of a multitude is incidental to the manifestation, but was not the end proposed. The eternal spirit intended to enthrone himself upon the earth, and in so doing, to develop a family, a divine family from among men, every one of whom shall be spirit, because born of the Spirit, and that this family shall be large enough to fill the earth when perfected, to the entire exclusion of flesh and blood. I'll repeat that. To develop a divine family from among men, every one of whom shall be Spirit, because born of the Spirit, and that this family shall be large enough to fill the earth when perfected, to the entire exclusion of flesh and blood. End quote. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthians, speaks of the end of the 1,000 years reign of Christ. And he speaks of that 1,000 years reign and of wonderful time that is to come upon the all in the earth, when all will be consubstantial with the deity. All will become immortal spirit. Shall we turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22? Verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him." Yes, the Apostle Paul speaks of that time, and what Brother Thomas spoke of when he said of that divine family from among men, every one of whom would be spirit, every one would be immortal. So as is our study this weekend, brothers and sisters, let us consider the Spirit of Deity, the wonders of his creation, and his great and mighty power in the universe, as recorded in the Spirit Word that we have before us. The psalmist goes straight to the point when he says, "By the word of Yahweh were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." No ambiguity here, brethren and sisters, that there is one eternal power, deity, of whom and out of whom are all things, in whom we live, move, and have our very being. Isaiah the prophet brings these things out so clearly. Shall we turn to Isaiah chapter 43, which should have been the chapter I should have asked for this morning to be read. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. And there we read in verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that he may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no ail form, neither shall there be after me. I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, that I am God. Isaiah chapter 44, and we go in at verse 24. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Thus saith Yahweh thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am Yahweh that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, to the cities of Judah he shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. And then we turn to Isaiah 45 and verse 11. Thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all the hosts have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith Yahweh of hosts. And then we turn to verse 18. For thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. In that chapter 45 and verse 5, this mighty power tells us, I am Yahweh, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. So in considering then this increate deity, we see that it is he who is the centre of the universe, from which he radiates whatever exists. He is the supreme power, or El, the Godhead, the source and fountain of spirit power, dwelling in unapproachable light, which no man can see and live. This ale, we find, is the same as that on which the Apostle John reveals to us in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, as Theos. Let's just turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel according to John, and verse chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the apostle Luke records that they shall call his name Emmanuel. That is, God with us. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh revealed himself in one who was the living embodiment of his own mind, the brightness of his glory, and the impress of his nature upon human flesh. From what we have read then, though Christendom would have us believe that the Lord Jesus was from the beginning one with or equal with the Father, it is clear by what we have read, this could not be. This could not be. Because the Lord Jesus, though now highly exalted in the throne of his Father, was a created being. Scripture tells us, as we have just read, he was begotten of the Father. He was begotten. And which itself shows to us, does it not, that the previous existence of him who begat him, it shows the previous existence of him who begat him. He was begotten of the Father, made of a woman, and so was neither co-equal nor co-eternal with the Father, as is commonly taught by Christendom in the teaching of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself, did he not? The Father hath life in himself. So he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. But to show that the life he had was a derived life, he said, of mine own self, I can do nothing. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Everything then, everything exists is out of that almighty power. For the deity did not make all things out of nothing. For as we know, nothing comes from nothing. He is the Father Spirit, whom the Apostle Paul in his epistle to Timothy says, who only of immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. The Apostle also, Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This mighty, increate power then, we read in Genesis, appeared unto Abraham when he dwelt at Mamre. And of this great power, Moses said, Yahweh, that is, I will be, who I will be, mighty ones, appeared unto him, that is unto Abraham. Yet speaking of that time, when Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw not one person. Not one person. He saw three men standing by him. And Brother Robert says, Ael was one. But Shaddai, mighty power, was the three. For these three men were mighty, powerful, strong, and therefore were styled Shaddai. Yet their power and mightiness was derived from the divine substance the Apostle John, in his Gospel record of which we have just read, terms Theos, almighty power. These men were not therefore the eternal first cause, but a spirit manifestation of him, whose name was known to Abraham as El Shaddai, the strength of the mighty ones, and known to Moses as Yahweh, prophetically, I will be, who I will be, mighty ones. Regarding the activities and the functions of these mighty ones, we find that they are engaged in the work of the deity. They do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his mouth. We see angelic care in the book of Daniel, when his three friends were delivered from the fiery furnace. We see too that the prophet himself, by these mighty powers, was saved from the den of the lions. And there is a wonderful example of this work and regarding the angels, these mighty ones, in 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 19 we read, when 400 false prophets of Ahab, king of Israel, agreed that it was in his interest to go to Ramoth Gilead to battle with Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, asked if there was another prophet of Yahweh besides these 400 prophets, that we might inquire of him. Micahiah, true prophet of Yahweh, was called, and we told Ahab that Yahweh had said to him, he saw Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd, and sheep that have no master. Let them return to their houses in peace. But Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, this Micaiah, the prophet, never prophesied good unto me, but evil. Then said Micaiah unto him, I saw Yahweh sitting upon his throne with all the hosts of heaven on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said, who will entice Ahab, of king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake, saying, what to this manner, and another after that manner. Then came out a spirit, an angel, and stood before Yahweh, and said, I will entice him. And Yahweh said unto him, wherewith? How? And the angel said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And Yahweh said, thou shalt entice him. Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt prevail. Go and do even so. And the angel enticed the 400 false prophets, and they therefore called upon Ahab to go up to battle. For Yahweh, they said, my eyes can't seem to focus on my page this morning. He said, the angel enticed the 400 prophets, and they called upon Ahab to go up in battle. For Yahweh, they said, would deliver Ramoth Gilead into King Ahab's hand. And so Ahab, against the good advice of the prophet Micaiah, against his device, went with King Jehoshaphat of Judah to the battle. And there King Ahab, despite being disguised, died in the battle. A long explanation, probably you might think, but it is a wonderful example of the fact that angels are ministers, powerful, mighty ones of God that do his pleasure. Just as Lot was delivered from Sodom, when Sodom was destroyed by them to be seen no more. Yes, Ahab is the center of the universe from which irradiates whatever exists. This is shown clearly in Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, "Where shall I flee? Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" Shall we turn to Psalm 139? No, it's not that. I could focus on my eyes. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Yahweh, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Yahweh, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too high, is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. And the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works. And that my soul is knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Yes, whither shall I go from thy spirit? We cannot go from God. It is no wonder that the Lord Jesus could say with such certainty, not a sparrow falls to the ground, or a hair from your head, without the deity knowing. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omnipresent, everywhere present by his Spirit. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. We cannot therefore, as the psalmist says, separate ourselves from his free spirit. For that free spirit fills the universe. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is spoken of as a man after Yahweh's own heart, because of his love and obedience to Yahweh. But being of sinful flesh, just as you and I are, he fell in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And in turning to Yahweh, pleads for forgiveness for his sin. For there was no sacrifice under the law in which he could atone for his sin. Let us turn to the psalm in which David writes as he pleads Yahweh for forgiveness. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O Elohim, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. We can imagine how David felt now after his sin, and there was no sacrifice that could atone for his sin. And then he tells us in verse 10, Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Create in me, he says, renew a right spirit, or as the margin does it, a constant spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit, that power used for special purposes, which Brother Steve is to speak upon later this morning. Then he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. That free spirit which we have seen is unconfined in space and fills immensity, as the waters fill the basins of the sea. And being as he was, far advanced of his time, Brother Thomas says, the atoms of all material things are elemental condensations of the free spirit connecting the orbs of heaven and all they contain with the great central focal power of the universe. And quoting from the Apostle Paul, of which we have quoted previously, he says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and in we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by him. So then, as the Apostle Paul tells us, there is one deity, the Father, out of whom are all things. His free, radiant spirit is the substratum of every existing thing. The all-pervading electricity is the simple, indecomposable radiation out of the divine substance, which under the fiat of his will constitutes the atomic nucleus of all bodies, solid, fluid, or aeriform. So that by his spirit, says Brother Thomas, he garnished the heavens, illuminating the boundless immensity with orbs of light, teeming with life and all the wonders of his wisdom and power. Unquote. And we are reminded, brethren and sisters, as we consider these things, of the time when the astronauts went first up into space. We were listening on the wireless at the time, and they saw, they said, the earth, who many in the past believed was flat, that if you went too far on the sea that you go over the edge. But as Job says in the book, in his book, so true. He saw and they saw the earth, an orb in the sky, a glittering, wonderful orb hanging on nothing. A sparkling orb in the sky, proving the very scriptures we have before us so true. Whereas men thought the earth was flat, Here we were proved the words of Job written so long ago, that earth was hanging in space by the power of the Creator. Yahweh created all things, and we read in the Apocalypse, and for His pleasure they are and were created. When the Apostle Paul was at Athens and was invited to speak to the learned men of his day, who spent their time in nothing else but learning some new thing, just as men do today, they were superstitious. They worshipped many gods and even had an altar to the unknown God. It took the Apostle Paul to tell them of the God whom they ignorantly worshipped was He who had created all these things. And the Apostle Paul shows to them that the deity is not far from every one of us. You cannot flee from Him, says the Apostle Paul, wherever you may go. Turn to the Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, said the apostle, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth, on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, asserting also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then that we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Yes, as the Apostle Paul tells us, all things were not only created out of Him, but that by Him all things continue to exist, as we are clearly shown in Psalm 104. Shall we turn to Psalm 104? Psalm 104. And verse 1. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. O Yahweh, my Elohim, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honour and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers of flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed for ever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of Thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild asses quench their thirst. By them the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Verse 24. O Yahweh, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. And thou renewest the earth. And thou renewest the face of the earth. Brother Thomas in Phanerosis says, we then have Father power, Son power or emanation, and free spirit. The Father power is one. The Son power is the one Father power in plural manifestation. And the manifestation is developed by free spirit emanation from the Father power. Brother Thomas says, this is not only scripture, but it is also reasonable, and right and reason and scripture go together. One power manifestedly, multitudinously manifested. And that these manifestations constitute God or the increate power. When this one power termed God in the Bible asked Job, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who laid the cornerstone when the stars of the morning sang together? And all the sons of Elohim shouted for joy, where was thou? And so it reveals to us, does it not? It reveals to us that the supreme power existed in multitudinous manifestation even before Adam and Eve existed. Even before Adam and Eve existed, those stars of the morning that we read were the Elohim, the angels, just as those who later appeared to Abraham, created beings who were of the spirit of El, that wondrous great power, or theos, might and power, and that to his pleasure, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Turn to Psalm 103 and verse 20. Bless Yahweh, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye Yahweh, all his hosts, his ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless Yahweh, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Verse 1 of 104. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. O Yahweh, my Elohim, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heaven like a curtain. We see then, do we not, in these things we have looked at, that there is one primary creating power and a multitude of secondary powers, all intimately connected and dependent on that one primary, great primary power, yet never separated from the focal center, or out of that which from which they were created. For as we read in Job, if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto him his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn to dust again. It is not, brothers and sisters, as we have seen it. In him we have our very being. We are upheld, as we have seen, by his free spirit. Yahweh dwells in unapproachable light. He is a consuming fire, as we've seen when he came down upon Mount Sinai and the mountain quaked and burned with fire, and in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Light and heat, then, says Brother Thomas, is their essentiality, for he is the great focal center of these in all the universe of his power. He says, if I might venture, Brother Thomas says, if I might venture a conjecture upon so profound a subject, I would suggest, he says, the divine nature is that wonderful and extraordinary essence observed in the terrible and destructive agent the scripture terms spirit and philosophy, electricity. Consolidated and corporealized from the necessity of the thing, this glowing substance, he said, is too intensely bright for human vision. Therefore, Paul not only says, whom no man hath seen, but adds, nor can see. If you work in a factory and there are welding, the brightness of the welding will blind you if you look at it. It is so bright. And we are reminded many years ago while working a night shift at the factory when a terrific storm arose and the substation supplying the electricity of the factory was hit by lightning. Everything stopped. Everything stopped. It was black in the factory once the emergency battery lights went out. Everything was darkness. The men in the factory were useless, could do nothing at all. Everything stopped. The wonderful machines of that factory who did wonderful things when worked with electricity all stopped. Nothing could be done. Everything was useless. It was no good. No one could do any work. Those words come to mind. If he set his heart upon man, if he gathers unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again to dust. How true. If Yahweh was to set his heart upon man, if he gathered unto himself his spirit and his breath, that wonderful power which upholds the universe, if he withdrew it, everything would turn to dust again. How true, brothers and sisters, how true. To prove just once again that the Lord Jesus was a manifestation of his Father, when he was upon the cross, the eternal spirit, we are told, forsook him. For he cries, my ale, why hast thou forsaken me? And so the Lord, our Master, was left to die in all the helplessness of human nature. And as we are aware, when he was raised from the dead on the third day, Mary, who longed to see him and wished to embrace him, was told, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father. Touch me not, he said, I have not yet ascended unto my Father. Yet later we read that Thomas in that room was invited to place his fingers and his hand into the side of the Lord. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, he said to Thomas, and be not faithless, but believing. Why? The reason was, he had since the time that Mary wished to embrace him, and the time in that room with Thomas, he had been changed. The Lord Jesus had been changed. He had been changed from that flesh full of sin to spirit nature. He had now been changed to spirit nature. As he had said to Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. He must be born again. The Lord Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. He is crowned with glory and honor, having overcome the flesh and crowned with glory and honor. He is now immortal. He is now the Lord, the Spirit. He is the Lord, the Spirit. He is consubstantial with the Father. Brother Samuel G. Hayes, in 1868, wrote an exhortation for you and I. Dear reader, he says, if you desire to be a partaker of the glory that shall be hereafter revealed, you must so walk while in the flesh, as you have Christ for an example, that when he shall appear, you may be accepted of him, who will then change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And thus you too, he says, may become a manifested Son of God. Unquote. Yes, that you too may become a manifested Son of God. We shall become, if we are faithful, a part of that divine family of which Brother Thomas spoke of. From among men, every one of whom shall be spirit, because born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, made immortal, to die no more. Shall we turn to close this morning with 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. The words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And verse 53. Verse 53. For, says the Apostle, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, says the Apostle Paul to you and to me this morning, therefore give thanks to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abiding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. No, and we shall become a part of that divine family from among men, every one of us, born of the Spirit, immortal, no crying, no tears, but to live with the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternity.